I am going to put my notes over here. I had a big long sermon on Genesis and Noah being naked and drunk, which is really going to be an exciting sermon, I promise. But a lot of people just skip that part in Genesis, or they just don't like to think about it because it is weird. But I don't want to get away from what I just sense the Lord leading, and I'm trying to follow Him as best I know how. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, and it goes in line with what we just talked about. I am guilty of over-explaining. I know that I have a problem with that. I have never figured out how to turn it off. My wife begs me to turn it off, but I can't. Sometimes when I talk to other pastors, I am at least relieved to find out that every pastor feels like they never get the words out enough. Like, you can't say it all is how you feel. And I feel that way this morning. But I want to call our attention to what happened 7 minutes ago as we prayed for people. I was just reminded, my daughters were at youth camp this past week talking about different things going on and people praying for other people. And I really was just thinking about our church. I was thinking about the Gifts of the Spirit series we did last summer in July. How many of you were here for that? We talked about the Gifts of the Spirit. And I went back and actually listened to my own sermon, which I don't always do. It's just really weird if you've never done it, which you probably never have. But if you listen to your own self, it's just weird. First of all, your voice in your head and your voice on recording are two different people. You just don't sound the same to yourself. So that's weird. And plus, when you're listening to yourself, you want to talk about being critical. You notice all the little things. You're like, why didn't I say this? And so, but it's also helpful to listen to yourself and realize how many rabbit trails you go down. You don't realize you're doing that anyway. I just did it. I realized that last night. I was just, you know, praying and thinking, and I prepared the sermon on Genesis 8 and 9. My heart wasn't in it, but I've had lots of sermons where my heart was like, well, okay, it's the Bible, so I'll preach it. Sometimes that happens. And then God is always merciful, and He's there, and He, because it's His Word, He doesn't need my feelings to make it work, in case you were curious. And He doesn't need your feelings to make it. He doesn't need us, period. He can do what He wishes. But I realized, and you heard it in what I was saying this morning earlier, that we need a desperate, hungry heart for the Spirit of God, and we cannot assume that we can just waltz through life and ministry and church without the presence, the power, and the reality of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that power and presence and reality looks like what you just saw. What you just saw was a prophetic moment. We could call that a word of knowledge, that somebody with foot issues needs prayer. Okay? That's what that is. You could say that sometimes during worship, when people feel led to do different things or say different things, those are prophetic moments where the Holy Spirit is speaking. And we read through 1 Corinthians 14, you see all of that. You see that the gifts of the Spirit are meant and they are intended for the blessing and the benefit of everybody else. That is the point of the gifts of Spirit. It's not so we feel weird. It's not so anything like that. It's so that we are helped by God. The disadvantage that we have in 2019 is that we are living in a Bible Belt American church culture that already thinks it knows what it's supposed to look like. We all have nostalgic feelings about watered-down Kool-Aid and Vacation Bible School. We all have nostalgic feelings about the musty smell of basements equating to Sunday school classrooms. Everybody know what I'm talking about? We've all got nostalgic feelings associated with summer days and air conditioning in a church building and winter days. We've got lots of nostalgia for those of us that grew up in church. If you're newer, you have different experiences, but we all think that we know what it's supposed to look like. And I am confessing to you as your pastor that the longer I'm in ministry, the less I feel convinced that I know what it looks like or what it's supposed to look like, other than the roadmap that Scripture provides. And I just want to share, and by the way, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. I want to share with you that I want and desire our church to just be what God wants us to be, to demonstrate His reality in our life. That has always been our vision, to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ. That has always, always, always been kind of the heart of our church. And I think that that expresses itself in acts of love. It expresses itself in acts of service. It expresses itself in desperate heart cries for the Holy Spirit. It expresses itself in the preaching of the gospel. It expresses itself in sharing your faith. It expresses itself in your holiness, in your walk with the Lord. It expresses itself in all the biblical ways. And I think that the world needs to see people that know God and love God and seek God and trust God. The world needs to see our faith in action and not just confined to our church services. Have you ever heard that before? Everybody's heard that before. How do you get outside of the church service? That's why I want us to look at Acts chapter 4. And I want you to hear from the pastor, I want you to hear, we want and welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'll try to lead that as best I know how. Okay, I want to read all of Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The church is growing under the preaching of the gospel. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. It's about 70 of them in the Sanhedrin, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, stop with me right here. This is the part I want to get to, what we're about to read. Because this really altered my view of a lot of stuff. But I want us to be in this moment in Acts chapter 4. Resurrection from the dead. Jesus, 40 days with the disciples, tells them to go in all the world and preach the gospel. He also says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. Not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They go into the upper room. There's 120 of them. Acts chapter 2, there's a mighty rushing wind comes in. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. They go outside. They're speaking in the languages of other nations. And these other nations are there because it's the festival of Pentecost and everybody's made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So there's all these nationalities and they're hearing them declare the wonderful works of God. However, some said that they were drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk. This is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. And then 3,000 people get saved. And then a little short time later in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple to worship. They see the crippled guy, which we just learned was 40 years old at least, and he's been there his entire life, begging. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. If you sang that song as a kid in children's church, and he went running and leaping and praising God, he's healed. That's what got them in trouble because they used that moment to preach the gospel. People get saved. You found out that it's about, how many did it say? Was it 5,000? The number of believers came to be about 5,000. The Sanhedrin is mad. They arrest them. They throw them in jail. They command them not to speak in the name. And they say, we're going to do it anyway. That's kind of where we're at. And some of you have heard me say this before, but I want you just to remember and to think there's been a miracle that happened in front of everybody outside. And there has been gospel preaching that was pretty bold. More people got saved. And verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. Because Peter's a fisherman. He had an education in the Jewish law, but he didn't have any reason to be bold like he was in front of the Sanhedrin. Most people were terrified if they were brought before that body because they knew what they could do. And Peter said, we are not listening to you. We are preaching the gospel. We're going to preach about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. You can't stop us. You judge if it's better to listen to you or to God. They were not accustomed to anybody talking to them this way. So I want you to see that we've got boldness and we've got miracles happening. I want that firmly ensconced in your brain that a miracle and boldness landed them in prison. Now, they would have stayed in prison, but the political Sanhedrin recognized everybody saw the miracle. Here's the guy that we've all seen at this gate begging, lo, these 4 decades. So there's no way to try to cover it up. It happened in front of everybody. You got to think how hard-hearted and cold these people are that they don't stop and say, wonder if God's with them. You notice that's not even on their radar. They're like, get out. Quit preaching. So they have to let him go because they're afraid of the people and they threaten them. So this is the early church. They don't know anybody outside. The church is blossoming like a rosebud. It's just opening up in history. And the Holy Spirit is helping them. And now listen to the way that they pray. And it's all of them, by the way. I didn't realize this was an issue, again, because of the way I grew up. I grew up, people prayed and everybody prayed. Like everybody prayed. It wasn't abnormal for me to hear 300 other people praying simultaneously. Whenever I would go visit my aunt at church, I was always flummoxed by the quietness of a prayer. It was always weird to me. I was like, okay, that's the way they do it there. I didn't realize how uncomfortable it could be to somebody that did not grow up in a place where everybody just prays. That it's weird to have everybody praying simultaneously. One of my coworkers said, she goes, she sings, and she said, I love going to Pentecostal churches and just everybody's praying. Because in my church, it's just one person prays and it's over and we're out of here. Anyway, I'm saying that because everybody here prayed. In verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, but there was a lead in the prayer. And listen to these words, Sovereign Lord. Is it a mistake that they began the prayer by acknowledging that God is sovereign? It is not a mistake. They are acknowledging you are in charge. That's what sovereign means. You are God and we are creatures. You are the creator, we are the created. You have all rights, we have nothing. That's what sovereign means. It means there is a king, a sovereign over a kingdom. And the subjects of the kingdom don't ever come before the sovereign and say, I have property rights. Now in America we do, but you don't do that in a king, with a king. The king owns all the property. You get to work in it as a steward. That's about it. So they begin the prayer with Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Do you quote Scripture when you pray? You should. They're quoting Scripture when they pray. They're quoting Scripture and they're recognizing that this verse is happening, that there is a plot against the Lord and His anointed. And then they keep going in their prayer. Verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They are acknowledging that God had a plan, it was purposed, it was predestined. Don't let that word scare you. It means it was the plan, purpose of God. God has a plan. Nobody is going to stop the plan. We don't alter, we don't change God's plan. We can't. They're acknowledging that Pontius Pilate, what did he do? He condemned Jesus. What did Herod do? He condemned Jesus. What does Peter pray? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It was the plan of God that this happened. That's what he's saying. Some people struggle with that, but that is what he's saying. He's saying, this was your plan to send Christ into the earth in AD 1 and to begin his ministry, to grow up at this time in this place and to go before Pontius Pilate and to go before Herod, to have the Rome. This was the plan of God for the redemption of the world. So they're acknowledging from the get-go, God is sovereign, God's in charge, God's got a plan, it's happening according to your plan. I want you to notice that their prayer is not some manipulative, Lord, we know you're trying. So our prayer is going to help you along. That is not the way they're praying. Lord, we know you want to. There's just not enough faith. That is not what they're saying. They're saying, this was your plan, and you're the sovereign king, and there's opposition, just like you said there would be through David. There's opposition against the king. So listen to the conclusion of their prayer. They haven't even really got to the request. All they've done is acknowledge that God is God, God's in charge, and God already told us that there was going to be opposition. Yeah, everybody knows there's opposition. Has anybody experienced opposition? Has anybody ever tried to do what God wants them to do and experienced opposition? Yes. So verse 29 is how we want to pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I want to think about that phrase. Remember I said I wanted firmly ensconced in your brain that they were already bold and a miracle had already happened. Right? That's why they got in trouble. They didn't get in trouble for being weak. They didn't get in trouble for being passive-aggressive on Facebook. You know, every post that begins with, isn't it funny how passive-aggressive, you should not make those posts. I think it's hilarious when passive-aggressive, don't make those posts. Anyway, I haven't been on Facebook in a long time, so I have no idea what any of you are posting. I feel very free to say that. I don't have any idea what any of you are posting. But any time that it starts with, isn't it funny how, passive-aggressive. That's not how they did this. They said, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak boldness, to speak boldly, to speak your word with all boldness. This hit me like a sledgehammer several years ago when we were going through the book of Acts. Why do you pray for things that happened yesterday? Why do you pray for boldness when you've already proved that you're bold? You pray for these things when you recognize that if you don't have the Holy Spirit with you, you aren't going to do anything. You pray this way when you know that if there is not a sovereign God pouring out His Spirit into your life, you will never be bold. Because this same guy, about 3 months earlier, was denying Jesus around that campfire. This same guy, in Galatians chapter 3, you find out, years later from this moment, has a breakdown and goes back to the same weakness. And when the Jews come down from Antioch, I believe that's where, or from Jerusalem, from James, he goes away. He was eating pork. He was eating with the Gentiles. These Jews show up and he goes, oh no, I don't do that. And Paul says that he opposed him to his face because he was a hypocrite. Do you guys remember that story? Guess what that is? That's the same weakness in Peter from the campfire, and then probably 20 years later, acting like a hypocrite. That should give us some hope that we are going to struggle with some things. And the clue that I get in here is that I can never assume or presume that because God has used me before, He will always do so that way. I can never assume that because God gave me the grace to go do something that I now can just willy-nilly do what I please for the Lord. I must acknowledge that I need Him every day. And so hopefully somewhere in the back of your head is tickling the Lord's Prayer. Give me this day my daily bread. Jesus did not just throw that out as a great idea of prayer. so that you could have a little plaque on your wall in the kitchen covered in dust with a little background with the Lord's Prayer and the King James. That is not why he gave the Lord's Prayer. He didn't give it so football players have something to do before the game starts in the huddle. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is for. The Lord's Prayer is directing you, this is how you should pray. And in that prayer is daily bread. You need daily bread. And so in that mindset, Peter's saying, I know we were bold yesterday. Listen to the words, grant to your servants that we would speak your word with all boldness. That tells me that he knows he has to petition God, please, Lord, fill me with your spirit with boldness again. Because if you don't, I will go right back to the guy at the campfire. If you don't fill me with your spirit that I would speak your word boldly, I will go right back to that campfire and I will not say a word. And I will deny Christ. That radically changes my perception of prayer. I used to view prayer as God trying to get something done and he needed me to get it done. And I had to somehow crack this ceiling of glass, but I could see God on the other side, and I had to get through it somehow to get him to come down, because he was helpless without my faith to release him into the atmosphere. That is nowhere in here. This is nothing like that. That is not how they prayed. They prayed, Lord, grant that you would do again. They've already acknowledged that God is sovereign in charge and has a plan. Is everybody following me? So my prayer life is, I need daily bread, and I need the Holy Spirit every day. I need the Word of God every day. I need His help every day. Every day. And that's not the only thing they prayed. They continue to say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. 3 days prior, a guy who had been crippled for 40 years had just been healed. And yet they're praying, do it again. That's in essence what they're praying. Lord, I know you did it yesterday. Do it again today. Do it again today. Do it again. Lord, do it again. And so now I am not in charge, and God gives me something, and then it's all up to me to go do it. No. Instead, I am positioned under God, who is in charge, and all I have to do, and it should make us feel very free and very bold. Here's why. I'm not in charge. Why does that make me feel free? Have you ever seen us in charge? Have you ever seen what you're capable of? Have you ever seen just how wonderful you truly are? Are you feeling some sarcasm? This is unrelated, but John MacArthur said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. In a similar vein, if you can mess up God's work and God's plan, you would. You and I should feel freedom in these words, because what we're saying is, I'm serving the King who has a plan. I'm a part of that plan. And a part of that plan is me daily, daily, daily saying, Lord, grant that I would speak your word with boldness. I will not presume that I'm going to be bold. Lord, grant that signs and wonders would be done. I know I did one yesterday, but if you don't come down and fill me with that moment again, with that power again, it's not going to happen. My hands are worthless. I am not a superhero. I am not Captain Marvel. I'm not Thanos with a glove. I'm not Superman empowered by the sun. I don't have ownership of your power, Lord. I am merely a vessel that's broken, and the excellence of the power is of God and not of me. So, Lord, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen because you make it happen through your people. And that's what they're praying. Do you see what they're praying? It just baffled my mind that it happened 3 days ago and they're praying that it would happen again. They're not assuming anything. What happens if it doesn't happen? You just pray the same prayer tomorrow. What happens if somebody doesn't get healed? You just keep praying anyway. What happens if you feel weak? You pray this kind of prayer. Lord, I need you. And when you are broken and desperate like that, it may shock you what God does. Honestly, I don't know what He will do. I have no idea what He would do through broken, humble people who are totally 100% reliant upon Him. This is not a call to... See, some people hear about the sovereignty of God and think it's a fatalistic, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. I honestly look at it this way and see it totally the opposite. God has a plan, yes. But guess how He accomplishes that plan? You and me. So if He's going to accomplish that plan, you and I are going to have to pray. Does my prayer change God? No, my prayer is the plan of God. My prayer is the plan of God. It's crazy, but it's freeing. You're not in charge. Listen, I'm a branch manager. When I go to another branch and I'm not in charge, it is the most wonderful feeling in the world. Do you know why it's a wonderful feeling? Because I don't have to answer for that, and I don't have to answer for that, and I don't have to answer for that. But when you and I feel like we're in charge and God's always disappointed because you didn't have enough faith to figure it out, and you didn't pray in tongues long enough, and you didn't fast long enough, and you didn't give enough money to the right televangelist, and you didn't sing enough songs the right way long enough, and you missed this opportunity, and you missed that, and you sin, and you, then all you do is build up a list of all the reasons why it's never going to work, and you just sit in a chair and you wait to die, in essence, hoping that maybe there's a breakthrough of some kind. There's a lot of Christians that live their lives this way, including me. We all get guilty. Every human being on the planet wants to be in charge. Grace is not easy. And these prayers just are like water to my soul. Lord, you grant that this would happen. Lord, you make this happen. I know you used me yesterday, but I need you again today. So you're not concerned if people are not healed, and you're not concerned if people are healed. You take no credit when people are healed. You take no credit when people are not healed. You seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. That's what we do. That's what these prayers are. Look at the result, and I will be done. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Is this hyperbole? I don't think it's hyperbole. Is this a metaphor that it was a powerful moment? I don't think that's what it is. I think they were in a building, and I think it trembled. The Hebrides Revival in the 1900s, reports of prayers in a barn where people showed up simultaneously and nobody planned it. It's the craziest story in the world. A bunch of farmers and fishermen. They show up in a barn with a burden to pray. They get in there and they start to pray, and the dishes in this barn that are stored, if I'm remembering it right, tremble and rattle. Now, listen. Those stories are so neat, people start seeking those experiences. That's not the point. I'll tell you what did happen. The entire island got saved. The entire island of the Hebrides became born-again Christians. That is where the police didn't know what to do because there was no more crime. All the bars shut down because nobody was going to get drunk. It's a crazy story. the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God granted them their prayer to speak His word with boldness. God wants His word boldly declared. Some of you may be called to leave the warmth of the Ohio River Valley and go somewhere in the world and die for Jesus. Some of you very well may be called to do that. It's not going to happen without Holy Spirit boldness, Holy Spirit guided decisions. It's not going to happen without the filling of the Spirit, not just as a one-time experience in a church service, but the ongoing daily bread type, Lord, I need you today. Lord, I need you today. The sun came up, which means, Lord, I need you today. I want to encourage you that it doesn't just have to be on a foreign mission field with the threat of a bullet in your head. It also is at work. It's also with your family. It's also with whatever and wherever you are in your life here. You and I need to be praying prayers of, Lord, I need you today. Fill me with your Spirit. Grant that I would speak your word with boldness. Lord, do something awesome. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Let Jesus be glorified in something awesome today through your Spirit. And so, I see melded together, from my point of view, that yes, Pentecostalism is right in the pursuit of the Holy Spirit and His gifts. But yes, the Presbyterians are right that God is sovereign and He's the King and He's in charge. And the Bible seems to have these streams not as separated, but in this prayer I see together the thought that there is a sovereign King with a sovereign plan and I'm a part of it. And His gifts and the Spirit of God is a part of it. And we don't make God do anything, but we do ask Him to do everything. And He works through us. And a part of His plan is you asking. Can you get that? Part of the plan is you asking. And I know that's true, and I promise I'm done. But when Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He would send laborers into the harvest. Have you ever just thought how weird it was to ask the Lord of the harvest, who knows more about the harvest than anybody else, who is more familiar with the crops and more familiar with the seasons because He's the King of those seasons, He's the Lord of the harvest, that He asks us to pray to that Lord to send laborers into that harvest? A part of the plan of God is the prayers of His people. And when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Holy Spirit helps with our weakness. And I do believe that references the spiritual aspect of praying in tongues, but I also believe it references Spirit-led prayer where He just leads you to pray for things because we're too stupid to know how to pray. Does anybody ever feel like that? Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. Okay, I feel like that every time I open my mouth to pray. Lord, help me pray. Your prayer is, put you down on the level of sheep, which is where we really are anyway, and God doesn't need your intelligence or your strategy, or He doesn't. He's God. I'm greatly encouraged that the Holy Spirit is meeting with us, helping us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us. I do not know where He takes us, but I believe that we are called to make an impact into this community, into this town, into this area, and that you all are a part of that. And so let's start praying for boldness. In fact, let's end our service this morning. Let's all stand up. And let's pray that God would grant us boldness to speak His Word. I want you guys all to pray with me. I want you to ask, not just rely on the pastor giving the final prayer, asking, but I want you to ask where you're standing, Lord, grant that I would speak Your Word with boldness. I know that prayer may be scary because then the next thought is, what if He actually expects me to talk to somebody? That's the point of praying for the boldness. Father, we come before You this morning as we close, and we ask that You would grant to Your servants in this room that we would speak Your Word with all boldness. God, that You would bring us opportunities, that You would open doors of communication. God, at work and neighborhoods and over the fence and grocery stores and wherever and however, God, grant to us boldness to speak Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would also stretch forth Your hand to heal. Lord, it's never our hand that does the healing. It is always Yours. But Lord, we ask that You would stretch forth that hand of healing and that You would grant signs and wonders to be done in the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And I pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit for the people in this church, that we would walk out of here changed, different. God, do it. Do Your work. Do it in our hearts. Do it as we're sitting down this afternoon in our homes. God, do something unique and unprecedented. God, do a work that we don't know how to quantify or classify. God, do that among these people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. If you want to buy tickets, Abby will be back over here with Chris. Thank you so much.